Well, it's a joy for Laura and me to be back again to worship with you. Drop in here every once in a while, and this is a very special congregation. And as one who does some guest preaching around and experiences the worship context in a variety of places, I got to tell you, I hope you really appreciate what a great piano player you've got. She is just magnificent. As we reflect on the scripture that we just heard, I'd invite us to begin that time by being in an attitude of prayer. And God, as we gather here in worship, we know that you have a word to speak to each of us individually and all of us together. And so we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the written word that we have just heard will come alive for us as a word of direction and purpose through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever had the experience of thinking that something was permanently lost and then all of a sudden coming across it somewhere? Or of getting a large, unexpected refund on a defective product you bought? Or having someone anonymously pay for your meal in a restaurant? Or having your child or grandchild ask to spend some quality time with you when you didn't anticipate that? Or getting a surprise upgrade on a hotel room or an airline flight? Or getting asked for your ID when you're well over 21. It's a great feeling, isn't it? It's like what Christian author C.S. Lewis called being surprised by joy. And identifying with that kind of excited, joyful feeling is one of the best ways I know to get into that collection of Jesus' sayings known as the kingdom parables. There are a whole bunch of them grouped together here in the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel. We just heard four of them. There are several more. And as we think about what these parables might tell us about kingdom-based living and the joy waiting for us in that kind of a life, I think it's important that maybe back up and put them in their biblical context. These four very brief parables that you just heard follow the much longer parable of the sower, which appears in this same 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel. That's that one you may recall as well. That's the much longer parable in which Jesus is describing the various kinds of soil on which the sower's seed falls. And he uses that as an allegorical reminder that there are many different kinds of people in the world. So when people hear the word about the kingdom of God, they're going to respond in different ways, and some will not respond at all. With that in mind, our job is to sow the seed, to proclaim the message, to give the invite, and then to leave the results to God. Having given us that perspective on what may or may not happen when we proclaim the kingdom, Matthew goes on in the rest of chapter 13 to quote one short parable after another, in which Jesus is telling what the kingdom of God is like. I think it's as if Jesus is saying here, for those who don't choose to respond and accept what God is offering, this is what they're missing. The kingdom of God, says Jesus, is a powerful, transforming thing. It's like a tiny mustard seed just plant it in the ground. Doesn't look like much, but then it grows to be a huge tree. Or it's like that little bit of yeast, which doesn't seem like much, but which causes a whole batch of dough to rise. To find the kingdom of God, he says, is like being a hired hand who's plowing a field one day when he unexpectedly uncovers a hidden treasure. And his find is so valuable that he sells all that he has to buy that field and to claim that treasure, which, incidentally, rabbinic law would allow him to do. Or it's like the pearl merchant who's always searching for the perfect specimen, and one day he's shown what to his eye is the mother of all pearls, and so he quickly liquidates all of his assets so that he can get that pearl. The point of all of these parables is that to discover, to enter the kingdom of God is to experience the greatest joy that we can find anywhere. And so it's worth any sacrifice we might have to make to get there. Okay, so what is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as it is alternately called? Many of us, maybe all of us, have said and prayed these words from childhood. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. What are we saying there? What are we asking for? Well, if you've read much of the New Testament, you know that Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God, about how God has ordained it and brought it into being, about how one chooses to enter into it, about how our entering it changes our lives and thereby changes the world in which we live right now, and about how God's ultimate victory at the end of this age, as the Bible puts it, will usher in the final form of the kingdom. Paul, in his many New Testament letters, makes a good many references to the kingdom of God. Even the Old Testament anticipates the coming of the kingdom and our need to make choices about where and how we'll fit into it. And with this much mention in the Bible, you know it's got to be important. Something we need to pay attention to. Basically, the phrase kingdom of God refers to the reign or the rule of God, to the absolute sovereignty of God as over against everything that this world contains that is not of God. The Bible speaks of the kingdom of God in three distinct ways. First of all, it speaks of the kingdom as an objective, or in an objective, non-judgmental, non-analytical way of referring to the present world in which we live. In other words, as a way of acknowledging that God has created this world, and even though it may not always seem to us so, God is ultimately in charge of it, no matter what. So even when we look around us or we read the news and we see all of this stuff that seems so far away from what we believe to be God's intent and desire, an affirmation about the kingdom of God says it is still God's world. Secondly, the Bible talks about the kingdom as a joy-producing, beyond-this-world state of being that each of us individually and all of us collectively can accept and buy into when we cultivate a personal relationship with God. Our participation in the kingdom of God then becomes a very intimate one-on-one thing with us and God. And then thirdly, the Bible talks about the kingdom as a future reality for all humanity that will come into being. It'll take place when God closes out human history as we know it, destroys all evil, and reigns supreme and unchallenged. Theologians and Bible scholars have, for many years, used one or more of these three meanings to write hundreds of books on what the kingdom of God's all about. And you're welcome to read any or all of those books for a much fuller understanding. But today, in the limited time we have here, I want to put most of those other interpretations aside and pull out just two simple understandings of what life in the kingdom can mean for you and me right now. So the first truth I want you to consider is this. We know the extravagant joy of living in the kingdom of God when we fully realize just how much God loves us. When we feel that at the very core of our being, God's love for us. And then out of deep gratitude for that, we share the love of God with others. To accept your place in the kingdom, to really know God's love in your life, is to feel at the core of your being that you are valued and cared for and affirmed and accepted. It's to know that regardless of what contrary messages you may receive from the world around you, you're beautiful and you're valuable. You're lovable just as you are. The way God loves you, it's as if he wants to take you onto the dance floor of life, put his arms around you, hold you tight, and treat you as if there is no one in this world more important or more special than you are. That's what living in the kingdom of God is like. And all you have to do to know that joy is to say yes to God's invitation. All you have to do is to consciously and consistently, deliberately and determinedly put God first in your life. And do everything you can to live the way you know God wants you to live. And then to rejoice in reaping the benefits. And once you do say yes to God, once you know that love and that joy in your own life, then it becomes natural and I think almost automatic to compound your joy by reaching out in love to those around you, extending to them an invitation to find what you've found. So all of that is one understanding of the kingdom of God. The second understanding I want to lift up for you today is this. We share in the joy of the kingdom when we day after day, in every possible way, simply put ourselves at God's disposal. Offer ourselves to be used by God. Realizing that God has a plan and a purpose for each of us individually and all of us together is much greater, much more gratifying, much more lasting than anything we could come up with on our own. Sadly, there are so many people in this world today who are unhappy themselves and who therefore take away from the happiness of those around them, because life for them doesn't have an overriding sense of purpose or meaning. It's not filled with all the joy that God wants us to have. They're just here going through the motions, surviving day to day, trying to do whatever it is that the world equates with happiness and success. They don't have a sense of destiny. They don't have a deep feeling of significance. They don't have a belief that they're an important part of God's overall plan. You know some of those people. You run into them in the day-to-day activities of your life. Some of them may even be in your families. And those people need what every one of us has: an invitation and an opportunity to claim for ourselves and to share with others a life filled with meaning and purpose and joy, because it's centered on God and focused on doing for God. If you have Jesus in your life, if you're putting God first in your life, if you're giving absolute highest priority to kingdom-based living, your life is going to be blessed beyond measure. And what is equally important is that you have an incomparable gift to give to others as you invite them to discover in their own lives what you've found in yours. But remember, we all have a choice about that. You and I can choose to enter the kingdom of God right now. And it really is a matter of daily re-upping that choice, deciding once again where and how we're going to focus our lives. You can live life in the kingdom now. You don't have to wait for some future manifestation of it. And none of us have to do anything to make ourselves better or more worthy of it. What's also true is that anyone and everyone to whom you and I might extend a kingdom living invitation faces the same opportunity, same choice. None of us are forced to choose one way or the other. So there's no guarantee that any of us are going to get it right or to keep it right. When it comes to kingdom living, we have to be thoughtful. We have to be careful. We have to be deliberate. And we have to renew that commitment each and every day. Remember Jesus' conversation with the young man who asked what he had to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to that man, you need one thing. You need to do one thing. You need to let go of that which is holding on to you in this world, that is binding you to this world, which is keeping you in bondage, which is not worthy of your lifetime commitment. In this case, it was the young man's material wealth. In our case, it may be something different. But Jesus says you need to give up whatever it is that is taking precedence over kingdom living. In his case, he said you need to give up your wealth. Go and sell those worldly possessions to which you're so tied, and then come and follow me. And you'll have riches in heaven and a joy that this world can neither give nor take away. That man wouldn't do it, at least not then. He wasn't willing to sacrifice what he thought he had for something greater. So he stood outside the kingdom, looking in, failing to receive and experience what God wanted to give to him and do for him, how God wanted to use him. You and I face on a day-to-day basis that same choice. Understand then that it is not enough to one time, way back there, someplace in the past, say, I love you, Jesus. I want to give my life to follow you. It's a decision that we need to renew each and every day. So don't be like that man who turned away from that invitation. Do your best not to miss out on any of what Jesus is offering you, promising you. And do your best to bring your family, your friends, and anyone else whom God may put into your life. Anyone God puts into the path you tread, into the kingdom with you. The kingdom of God, said Jesus, is like a treasure hidden in a field. You find it, and then you go with joy to sell all that you have to buy that field. You do it because in this life you can't possibly do any better than this. Will you again pray with me? God, we thank you that no matter where we are on our journey through this world and this life, we can count on the fact that you're with us. And that day after day, you renew that invitation to stay connected with you, to experience all of the blessings that that connection brings. And we confess to you that there are many, many things that detract us, discourage us, lead us off on some different path. But we pray right now that you'll help each one of us to open ourselves in new ways to your Spirit, to say once again, with gratitude, we accept your gift of love. We accept all that a relationship with you can mean for us. And we take upon ourselves the task, the joyful responsibility sharing that gift with others. In Jesus' name, amen.